horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne seven, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. May God bless his word to our hearts. I've entitled this message, A Mother's Prayer. Do you ever have a song come into your head? Words from a song that you haven't heard in a long time? For me, commercial jingles come into my head. Libby's, Libby's, Libby's on the table. Label, 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 you will like it, on the table, table, table. And I think, where does that come from? I haven't heard that in years, but it comes into my head and I can't get rid of it. But then other times, songs that are more profound or have more meaning come into my mind. And I another song that I don't think I've heard in decades started coming into my head yesterday. It was words from a song. It was saying, all the Federales say they could have had him any day. They only let him slip away out of kindness, I suppose. And I don't know if that sounds familiar to you. It came into my head. It's from a song, Poncho and Lefty, by Willie Nelson. And Trish and I were driving around yesterday. We're doing some running around, and this song kept coming into my head. I said, why don't we listen to Poncho and Lefty? I haven't heard it in a long time, so we played it, and it starts off saying, living on the road, my friend, is going to keep you free and clean. Now you wear your skin like iron. Your breath is hard as kerosene. Goes on to say, you weren't your mama's only boy, but her favorite one, it seems. She began to cry when you said goodbye and sank into your dreams. I was saying about those words, and I was thinking, I noticed that songwriters and poets and so forth, they'll talk about something like that, and it's your mama's crying when you go away. They don't tend to say, at least from what I can recall, that your daddy's crying, tears running down his cheeks as you go away, but it's usually your mother crying. And it just speaks of the tenderness of a mother's heart. And it's something that was put there by God naturally. Even non-Christian mothers have a tenderness that's just natural that God puts into their hearts. In fact, Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:3 that one of the signs of the last days, people will be without natural affection, as the King James Bible puts it. And it seems to be speaking of this natural affection that takes place between parents and children. And there's a special affection that God places in the heart of a mother that's a special thing. Now, unfortunately, some have had mothers that were without natural affection and weren't that way. But it's a natural thing that God has put in the makeup of a mother, this tenderness towards her children. In fact, when we were back in chapter 1 of Thessalonians, verses 7 and 8, Paul used the natural love of a mother to try to draw a picture of his affection for the Thessalonians. He said, we were gentle among you, just as a nourishing mother cherishes her own children. They're gentle. They cherish them. They care for them. He goes on to speak of an affectionate longing for them. And they, you want to give the gospel to them if you're a Christian. But we didn't just impart the gospel to you, but our own lives we poured into you. And Paul's drawing on the picture of a mother's love, and that's how a mother's love is for her children. She's gentle. There's a cherishing of them, a caring for them, an affectionate longing for them. And if she's a Christian, she wants to pour the gospel into them, and she just pours her whole life into those children. That's a mother's love. Washington Irving puts it beautifully. He says, the love of a mother is never exhausted. It never changes. It never tires. A father may turn his back on his child. Brothers and sisters may become inveterate enemies. Husbands may desert their wives, wives their husbands. But a mother's love endures through all, in good repute, in bad repute. In the face of the world's condemnation, a mother still loves on and still hopes that her child may turn from his evil ways and repent. Still she remembers the infant smiles that once filled her bosom with rapture, the merry laugh, the joyful shout of his childhood, the opening promise of his youth, and she can never be brought to think him all unworthy. And Hannah is a mother like that. She demonstrates that motherly heart. Hannah lived in a time where her situation was far from ideal. She lived in a time when men had multiple wives, and her husband Elkanah had another wife, Peninnah, and Peninnah was able to have children. And the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, and she wasn't able to have children. And Peninnah just made her miserable about it, and just provoked her. The Scripture says, because she had children and Hannah couldn't have children, and it made her miserable. She couldn't even eat. And they went up to the tabernacle, to the house of the Lord, to offer their sacrifices. And Hannah just poured out her heart to the Lord. And she just said, oh, Lord, please give me a son. If you give me a son, I'll give him right back to you. He'll serve you. I'll dedicate him to serving you all the days of his life. And she poured out her heart to the Lord, and he heard her, and he answered her prayer, and she conceived and bore a son, and she named him Samuel. Samuel means God hears. The Lord heard her prayer, granted her this son, and she named him the Lord Hears. And of course, Samuel would go on to be one of the great spiritual leaders of Israel. And after she had her son, she kept him with her. She kept Samuel with her until he was weaned. And after she had weaned him and was through nursing him, then she brought him to the house of the Lord. And as she said she would do, she dedicated him to the Lord. At the end of chapter 1 of 1 Samuel, in verse 27, she says, for this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore I also have lent him to the Lord. The New American Standard Bible says, I've dedicated him to the Lord. This is a verse we read often when we're doing baby dedications and people are dedicating their children to the Lord. I've lent him to the Lord, or dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. And so they worshiped the Lord there. And Hannah brought Samuel and left him to serve at the tabernacle. And she went home. And the Scripture says that every year she would make a robe for him. And when they would go to offer their sacrifices, she would bring the robe. As he's growing older, she would keep making these robes, bringing them to him. And then the Lord blessed her and opened her womb, and she had three more sons and two daughters. So Hannah had six children all together. But this prayer here that she offers here, this takes place right after she brings Samuel and first dedicates him to the Lord at the tabernacle. And we're going to look at her prayer. You know, we read about, or we sang about our ultimate example is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our light. But then the godly saints of the Bible are lesser lights, and we can learn from their examples. And Hannah's certainly a wonderful example to mothers, to all women, but to all of us, actually. In fact, I read the Magnificat of Mary a few minutes ago. And if you read Mary's Magnificat and then you go read Hannah's prayer, you realize Mary was a student of Hannah's prayer. Mary had meditated upon Hannah's prayer, and her Magnificat is very much like Hannah's prayer. There's exalting in the Lord. There's the recognition that in his providence he can humble the proud and he can elevate the humble, and he's faithful to his people. And that's what we see here. Hannah sets a beautiful example for us in her prayer of thanksgiving and praise. And I wanted to just look at three things this morning in her prayer. Her exaltation as she exalts the Lord, verses 1 and 2. Then her exhortation in verses 3 through 8. And finally, her expectation, verses 9 and 10. But first of all, her exaltation, the word to exalt, to elevate or raise high. And the idea is elevating in your heart. I have a high view of God, a deep affection for him, and he's the highest one in my life. He's the most exalted one in my heart. My heart is given to him supremely, and I'm going to praise him now. And she wants to praise God for his goodness. So her exaltation in verse 1, and Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord." So she prays. By the way, Hannah's name means grace or gracious, and it's a beautiful name. And it's a reminder, Hannah has experienced the grace of God. Hannah's a sinner like all of us, but she has experienced God's undeserved favor, and she's in his grace, and he's been gracious to her, and she also becomes like our God. That's what godliness is becoming like God, spending time with him, spending time in his word, reflecting upon him, a shared life with him, and you begin to take on characteristics, family characteristics of your heavenly Father. And so Hannah, experiencing the grace of God, is no doubt a gracious person herself. She comes and she prays to the Lord, and she says, My heart rejoices in the Lord. My heart is overjoyed in the Lord. It delights in the Lord. That's a born-again person. That's a heart that's been made alive to God, and it rejoices in him. Peter talks about rejoicing whom having not seen you love, speaking of the Lord, and yet you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's one of the evidences of being a born-again person is you have a joy in the Lord. You rejoice in him. You delight in him, and you desire to know him more. And so Hannah, she begins with her praise of God. She says, "My heart is rejoicing in the Lord." And again, the capital, all caps, Lord, this is Yahweh. I rejoice in Yahweh, the one true God, the self-existent, eternal one who made everything else, who is eternally faithful to keep his word, to keep his covenant. My heart rejoices in him. This is a personal, saving relationship that Hannah has with Yahweh, the Lord of Israel, the covenant-keeping God of Israel. And you have to begin there. Have you come to faith in God? Have you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you turned from sin, received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, placed your faith in him as your Savior, and belong to him? Then make it your priority. We all need to make it our priority to stay close to him, to abide in his word, to read in his word, meditate upon it, pray, study it, that that we would grow in this love for the Lord, in our relationship with Him. It's our most important relationship, that we might rejoice in Him and have this personal relationship with Him and begin to know Him more and more and to know what He's like, to know who He is. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, we have these words, "Thus says Yahweh, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness." That's covenant faithfulness. It's translated mercy often. "Exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord." That's coming to know God. God says, don't glory in your might, your wisdom, all kinds of other things. You should rejoice that you understand and know me, that your eyes have been opened and you know me, you know who I am, and you're growing in your understanding of who I am. The Lord says, that's what I delight in. Are you growing in your understanding of Him? Are you growing in your understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ? We have a glorious God, and the New Testament's much more clear than the Old Testament on the knowledge of God, who He is, what He's like. We have a full revelation of what He's done. He's an eternal, infinite God. There's only one God, but there's three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, became a man and suffered and died on the cross for our sins, that we could have union and fellowship with the Lord and know the Lord and exalt in Him and delight ourselves in Him. And I just encourage you more and more to just keep your eyes on the Lord, exalt in Him, rest in Him, learn of Him, know Him more and more, understand Him more and more. Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in Yahweh, in my Lord." She says, my horn is exalted in the Lord. What does she mean, my horn? It's speaking of a horn of an animal, metaphorically. It could be an ox's horns or even an elephant's tusks, the word can refer to at times. But it's symbolic of strength. You watch rodeos. I like watching rodeos. And you watch the bull riding. And when the cowboy comes off the bull, and it's like you're on pins and needles till they get him out of the way, you see the bull trying to get at him, and you see those horns, and you say, man, sometimes guys do get gored, as you know. The horn speaks of strength, and the Bible uses that imagery. Daniel uses it. It's referring to your strength, the strength you had, and God can break off your horns. He could take your strength and reduce it to nothing. She says, my strength is exalted in the Lord. Now think of that. Remember that. We're facing uncertain times. We there's this, again, we talk about this razor's edge. On one hand, there's the personal keeping our distance. And then there's the concerns about the economy. There's all these things going on. There's uncertainty regarding the future. But God is using this to cause us to grow our roots deep in Him, to draw near to Him. That's its intent. I know for a fact, whatever else He's doing, at least this is taking place. He's wanting us to draw near to Him. He's wanting people to humble themselves who don't know Him and come to faith in Him. We were talking just before church, and we're talking about the uncertainty of these times. And Tim was just saying, God's leading us. He's guiding us in these last days to Himself. And as with Hannah, our strength is exalted in Him. Our strength will be elevated and grow in Him. He's the source of our strength. Remember, He told Paul, my strength is made strong in weakness. Paul says, I'll boast in my infirmities because in God will be strong. He'll be strong for me and in me. And so with Hannah, my strength is exalted in the Lord. In my relationship with Him, my strength grows. And so with us, our strength will grow. As we read in the Old Testament, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. Sufficient for the day is the evil therein. And Jesus says not to worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Our strength will be as we need it, when we need it, all we need. He says he won't let us be tempted beyond what we can bear, but with the temptation we'll make the way of escape that we may be able to stand up under it. We may be able to endure it. He will give us the strength we need. Our strength, our horn, will be exalted in him. She says, I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. I smile at my enemies. I don't think she's you know, taking a dig back at Penina and saying right back at you. I think she's just saying, you know what? God is my defense. I belong to God. And people come against me as my enemies, they become his enemies. And you don't want to be God's enemy. You come against God's people and you become God's enemy. She says, I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. I'm trusting in God. He'll be my defense. He'll raise me up or bring me down, whatever he wants to do in accordance with his perfect plan for my life, causing all things together to work for good for me. And I can smile. My enemies can come against me. He's my defense. I'll not be moved. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I'm your guest, and you pour out your grace, and you anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over, all in front of my enemies. And you're my protector. You're my provider. Your blessings rest upon me as your child. I can smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. In verse 2, she says, you notice she's praising God. She's exalting in the Lord, both for who he is and for what he's done. It's not just thanking God for what he's done for us, but delighting in him for who he is. In verse 2, she says, no one is holy like the Lord. No one's holy like the Lord. The word holy is, you know, set apart, separate. No one is set apart or separate like God is. God's transcendent. God's above and beyond anything he's created. He alone is God. And his holiness refers primarily to that, his godness, his nature, his divine nature is God. What makes him distinct from everything else? What makes him God? That's his holiness. And very often then his glory is him shining forth his holiness, manifesting it in some way for the world to see who he is. Maybe the beauty of the creation, maybe the work of Christ. All kinds of ways God can show forth his glory. God going public. His holiness is his own intrinsic godness, his above and beyondness. And then a secondary aspect of that, of course, is his absolute purity. His eyes are too pure to look upon evil. In him is light, and there's no darkness at all. No heart even begins to approach the purity of the heart of God. Absolutely pure and holy. There's no one holy like him. There's no one transcendent like him. There's no one above and beyond like him. And there's no one pure like him. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. God's one of a kind. He's the only one there is. And he alone is God. And we just bow before him and reflect upon him and delight in him and praise him for who he is. You see something beautiful, something you delight in. All of those things are mere trinkets compared to the infinite beauty and glory of the Lord and holiness of the Lord. There's none besides him. This is Hannah's exaltation in God himself. So I'm just blown away by you, Lord. There's none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. And of course, the word rock speaks of a solid foundation, security. God is an eternal rock. You build your life upon him. You're not building it on the sand. Jesus says you put his words into practice, build your foundation on the rock. The storms are not going to tear it down. You build it on the sand, the storms are going to come and you're going to collapse. But build on the rock. There's no other rock like our God. There's all kinds of things people trust in. People trust in other people. People trust in the great minds of our day and the leaders of our day. We thank God for giving us our leaders. We pray for them. But our ultimate confidence is in our God, who is our rock. And no matter what happens, no matter what comes down the pike, our security is in him. And so Hannah very wisely knows God is my rock. People can trust in whatever they want. You can follow things that are gonna burn up one day. They're temporal. But for me, my hope is placed on the rock. He's my strength. He's my protector. And so she exalts in him for who he is and all he has done. And we need to remember this is priority. First worship, then everything else after that. Much like Mary and Martha, and Mary chose the better part, sitting at the Lord's feet and worshiping him, and all service flows out of worship. Everything we do flows forth from that. And so sit at the feet of Jesus, exalt in him, praise him. There's no one holy like him. There's no God besides him, and he is our rock. And so we see her exaltation, and then second of all is her exhortation. And when you think of exhortation, I tend to think of encouragement. But really, biblically, exhortation seems to be more, it's an ethical, somebody strongly urging somebody in an ethical direction. You're pointing out what the scripture says, and then you're urging them to obey the scripture. So it often can be an encouragement. You know, you're talking about a passage where the Lord says, "Fear not." You're encouraging one another to not be afraid, to rest in the Lord. But then if the scripture is giving a warning of destruction, your exhortation is going to be a warning. You're going to be warning them to flee from the wrath to come, and so on. And her exhortation here is a warning. She's giving a warning to the covenant people, those under the covenant, but to all who are out there. And her warning is this. You need to be humble. God walks with the humble, and he resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble, and he can do what he wants, when he wants, how he wants. Like Jonathan Edwards says, God has countless ways to take anybody out of this world anytime he wants, and he can do anything he wants with anybody anytime he wants. Our breath is in his hand. Our next heartbeat belongs to him. And so we're to be humble. And so she gives this exhortation. She says in verse 3, "Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." We can see what people do. You can see people when they're doing flat-out evil actions. But even our outward actions that seem righteous, God is the God of knowledge. God knows all things. He knows the heart perfectly. He knows everything perfectly. He has all knowledge, and he weighs our actions. He knows why we do what we do. Everything we say, think, or do, he knows the motives behind it. He knows everything about us. He weighs those things. There's no room for pride. There's no room for arrogance. And then she's going to point out a series of contrasts, how God brings contrasts. He can raise people up. He can bring them down in the course of human events. And as you look back on your life, you look back and I'm sure all of us say all kinds of things I never saw coming. I never expected things that happened to happen. I've never expected certain people to end up differently than when I saw them start out, and how they ended was a surprise. I saw other people start out in a different way, and how they ended was a surprise. Starting out good, ending bad. Starting out bad, ending good. Being elevated, being brought low. Calamities coming upon people. All kinds of things. God is sovereign over all that. And God's able to do what he wants. She says in verse 4, the bows of the mighty men are broken. And those who stumbled are girded with strength. Strong men who seem to be unable to be defeated are suddenly crushed. And on the other hand, those who are without strength and about to fall, God strengthens them and upholds them and carries them through in his grace. In verse 5, those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. You just don't know what's going to happen. And the things we think are security could be taken away so quickly. But on the other hand, the Lord provides for his people. He takes care of his people. Even the barren has borne seven, and she who has many children has become feeble. Now, Hannah had six children. She didn't have seven, but seven's a number of completion, and it's just God gives you the complete number of children that he sees fit. In verse 6, the Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. And of course, he can raise the dead. He can take people out of this world. But so often, God can bring you to the very brink of death. And whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, we've all seen people. He brings them some to the very brink of death. And then he brings them back. And people who are given no hope medically of surviving, we're talking to them, and they said, yeah, 5 years ago I was given 6 months to live. Other people, they're brought down to the brink, and God takes them on over. And they go on over into heaven or into destruction, depending on who they are. God's in control of all of that. He's sovereign over all of that. And he has ways he can take us out of the world that we don't even know about, as we've mentioned. But God's in charge of all of those things. And so we should be humble before him. We should seek to live wise lives. We should seek to plan for the future, not to be fatalistic, and try to take care of ourselves. But understand God's sovereign over those things. He brings down to the grave, he brings up, and proud men get destroyed sometimes. Like Augustine said, you see enough people get what seems to be coming to them in this world to know that there's a just God, but then you see enough people who seem to get away with it in this world to know there's a judgment to come as well. But God is sovereign over all of that. Verse 7, the Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust in verse 8 and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to send them among princes. And the imagery seems to be in the cities in those days. People would take all the refuse and go throw it out in the garbage dump outside the city, and including even ashes from the ovens and all. And we've seen people like Job sitting in ashes just in mourning and all. And it's a picture of just in the direst conditions, most miserable conditions, and he can lift the beggar up from the ash heap, set them among princes, and make them inherit the throne of glory. God's able to exalt people from the lowest conditions and set them on the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. The pillars of the Lord of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world among them. Of course, it's poetic imagery that Hannah's using here, but she's talking about pillars, speaking of a foundation. God created this world. God created this universe, and it sits on his foundation. It will remain as long as he wants it to remain. Nothing can prevent that. Nothing can stop that. He has created the world as his stage, as his theater for his plan of redemption. He sustains it all. He's at work in it all. And he's working his plan of redemption through it. And it is solid and secure. All things consist in him. He set the world upon it. And so Hannah's exhorting people, listen, God made all of this. God's in charge of all of this. God could end your life at any time. God could elevate you. He could bring you down. He's able to do those kinds of things. You need to be humble before him. You need to walk humbly before him and not be proud. That's her exhortation. Exalt in God. She exalts in him. But then she's exhorting, walk humbly before him. Humble yourself before him. Understand his providence. He's at work in things. He's not a deistic God who's left his toys out, as one guy put it, and then just left them, went away and played with something else. No, he's very actively involved in his creation. He's at work in his creation. And so Hannah exhorts us to walk humbly before him. Years ago, we were listening to a Robert Furrow from a Calvary Chapel in Tucson. And Robert Furrow just said a long time ago, the Lord told me, you know, Robert, if you're submitted to me and you walk humbly with me, I'll use you. I'll use your life, and you'll be part of what I'm doing in Tucson. But if you want to get proud, you want to start thinking too highly of yourself, get exalted, I can put you on the shelf real quick, no problem. And Robert Frost, I never forgot that lesson. I need to consider who God is, remember who he is and who I am, and be thankful that he's graciously using me. So Hannah's exaltation and then her exhortation, and then finally is her expectation. What she's expecting, the future as a child of God. In verse 9, he will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. God will guard the feet of his saints. We talked about Psalm 91 when we went through God protecting his people. And it's been said, as long as God has you, a purpose for you that he has for you in this world, you have work to do for him, you're invincible. Nothing can take you out of the world. And on the other hand, when he's ready to call you home, nothing's going to keep you in this world. He's going to take you out. We're to be wise and prudent. We're not to be foolish and put the Lord, our God, to the test. But we're to remember that and to understand he's guarding us. He's protecting us. He's our shield. He's our strong tower. His hand is upon his saints. It doesn't always mean that we'll be without trouble. Remember, Jesus said something interesting. He talked about to his disciples, which is the time's going to come when families will be betraying one another. And you'll be put to death for your faith. And then Jesus turns right around and says, but not a hair on your head will be harmed. He said, what do you mean? You just said I'm going to be killed. And then you say, not a hair on my head will be harmed. Well, he's saying, you're under the protection of God. You're under the eternal protection of God. And no eternal harm will come to you. Don't fear those who can kill the body but can't kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. But you're under the protective care of God. And whatever happens, you're safe in his hands eternally. He'll guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. Blackness of darkness reserved for the wicked. Eternal destruction. And she says, for by strength no man shall prevail. It's not in any human strength or effort. No man will prevail. Woe to those who trust in the arm of man. As the scripture says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. By strength no man shall prevail. In verse 10, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them, and the Lord will judge the ends of the earth. That's our expectation. The righteous are going to be taken care of by God. They're under his protection. He's going to guard their feet. But the wicked, and it'll be in his strength that they're upheld, but the wicked will be destroyed. God will judge all the ends of the earth. And then finally, he will give strength to his king, and he'll exalt the horn of his anointed. He'll give strength to his king, exalt the horn of his anointed. And there was already the expectation. At this time, there wasn't a king in Israel, but there was already provision and even expectation of it in the writings of Moses. But the king, there's a king coming. Samuel will be the one. Her boy Samuel will grow up, and he'll be the one that anoints King Saul. He'll also be the one that anoints David, the second king. So there's a king coming. And the anointed here, we've talked about, there's three offices in the Old Testament that the people in each office were anointed with oil: prophet, priest, and king. Each one was anointed, which was symbolic of the Holy Spirit coming upon them and empowering them, which is what the king said. And specifically, she's talking of the king here. There's a king coming. Saul's the first one, then David, then Solomon, and a whole bunch of other kings, some good, some bad. But I think the eyes of faith, Hannah with the eyes of faith, she's looking forward to the ultimate king, the ultimate anointed one. Her expectation of the coming deliverer that was promised back in Genesis 3:15, who would crush the serpent's head and would have his heel wounded by the enemy. The ultimate anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ, the Lord Jesus himself. God gives him strength. He has the strength of God. And his horn is exalted above every other horn. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's her expectation. The ultimate kingdom of God. In Daniel's vision of all these different kings, the statue made of all these metals, there's a stone comes that's not cut with hands that strikes the statue, that all the kingdoms of the world fall to the ground. And the kingdom made not with hands, the kingdom that God built, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, goes on forever and ever. And that's Hannah's expectation, to be part of that ultimate kingdom. And so it is with us as Christians. Our expectation is the eternal kingdom of God, which we've already entered into the beginnings of by faith in Jesus Christ. It's going to be consummated when he returns. That's our expectation. Come what may, in the meantime, we're to be about exalting in our Lord, delighting in him, walking humbly before him, and exhorting others too as well, not in any, some kind of self-righteous thing, but as humble servants of God, warning people to flee from the wrath to come. And particularly, it's Mother's Day, our children and our grandchildren. Hannah sets a beautiful example for us in her prayer of thanksgiving and of praise. And I just encourage you, I encourage myself to follow her example, to be an example to our children and our grandchildren in exalting in our Lord. It should be obvious that we love the Lord. We delight in him. We truly want to please him. He's our greatest love, our first love. And then that we would, again, walk humbly before him and exhort our children to do so as well, and our grandchildren. And being very clear as well, living in hopeful expectation in the future that the Lord has for you, and being a source of strength by the grace of God for our children and grandchildren, as if in these uncertain times we can say, I don't know the future, not the immediate future. We have some information about it, but I don't know the immediate future. I don't know all the details, but we know the one who holds the future. And as A.W. Tozer said about the book of Revelation, the big message of the book of Revelation, all kinds of things people disagree about the interpretations. The big picture of the book of Revelation is Jesus is victor. And through faith in him, through our relationship with him, we're victorious with him. And so, Father, I just want to thank you for your word and these promises we have in the example of this godly woman, Hannah. And I pray you help us each to live in accordance with this and to apply these things to sit at your feet and exalt you and elevate you in our hearts supremely, and to live humble lives before you, exhorting one another to walk humbly before you. Those are the ones you walk with. Those are the ones you dwell with. And then to live in expectation, looking for the coming of our Lord in power and glory. And may we, by your grace, convey that to our children and grandchildren down to the end of the age. Lord, I pray you bless our mothers, bless our wives, bless all of our ladies, and that this would just be a wonderful Mother's Day. I pray that you would cause the children of our mothers to rise up and call them blessed and be a blessing to them. We thank you for them, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. bow our hearts, we bend our knee. O Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. O Lord, we cast down our idols. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Bow our hearts. We bow our hearts. We bend our knees. We turn our eyes from evil things. Oh Lord, we cast down idols. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts, let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts, let us not lift our souls to another. Oh God, let us be a generation that give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another.
Well, everyone, have a great week again, and Lord willing, we'll see you back next Sunday, maybe inside. We'll see what the governor says.